Our lesson this morning was a study in why to study the Bible. Our lesson tonight is a case in point demonstrating our need to study the Bible. We mentioned in our morning study that the Bible is an amazing book, one of the reasons being it's one of the most misused books in the world. It's subjects of such great moment, and yet it's used to teach so many things that are in error. One of those things has to do with women and their role and how they're to be esteemed. Let me give you some examples of some of the verses in the Bible that are sometimes used or better misused relative to women and how God intends for them to be viewed by themselves and by others. One is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. This was when there was no woman, and God said, I will make a helper for him. And so this verse is used sometimes to relegate woman to a status of less importance, maybe even in God's eyes, and certainly justifies, supposedly, in man's eyes, that she's not on the same level as the male. She's just a helper. The second passage is in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 11, where it talks about what's called the virtuous woman or the worthy woman. And it says that he, that is her husband, will have no lack of gain. And so sometimes this passage is misinterpreted and misapplied to make it refer to a woman gaining monetary income. And that if she's a worthy woman, she'll help with the family income so that they'll be able to pay their bills. He, having that kind of woman who's busy in business pursuits of one kind or another, will provide the necessary income so that they will not be short. The third passage is 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. There's a little statement in there that is taken out. I do not allow a woman to teach a man. And so some conclude it's wrong for women to teach men. For Paul, an apostle of our Lord, clearly forbade it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But let's spend a few minutes and consider these passages one by one and see if these constructions that have been put upon them are justified. So we'll start in the Genesis chapter 2 passage. Genesis chapter 2. And we're all well aware of the fact that if we want to be diligent students of the Word of God, to handle it accurately, as Paul told Timothy to do, what we need to do is read more than one verse or one phrase. We need to read a paragraph or a section, maybe an entire chapter. Sometimes it's helpful to read an entire book to get the broader scope of what is being discussed. That is certainly true in this particular text. In chapter 2 and in verse 18, God said it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. If we read no more than that and interpreted helper in the light of that context, we can readily see, can we not, that helper has to do with a particular problem. And that problem is that the man is alone. There's nothing in the context about sweeping the floors and doing the dishes. I don't know where Adam and Eve would live in the garden. There's no indication they had a constructed house. Certainly not at this time. And so a helper. There's certainly nothing in the text about taking care of the kids. Man needs to get a wife, so somebody to take care of the kids. The Bible says she's a helper. But that's not in the context. What you do have in the context, as you continue to read, verse 19 following, Moses now records out of chronological order, in order to emphasize thought. And Moses did this several times in the book of Genesis. He would write in order of thought rather than order of time. Because by the time the man was made, the animals had already been made. And yet, we read in the next verse, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, brought them to the man, and he named them. But the pertinent phrase in all of that is right down in verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. One of the things in being good Bible students is let other verses in a particular context define words for us. So we have helper here, we have helper in 18. We already saw that helper in 18 is associated with man being alone. Here we have helper associated with the animal kingdom, and there was not a helper suitable. It's clear, is it not, that if helper was referring to manual labor of some sort, taking care of this garden, Adam would have found a helper very suitable for that in the animal kingdom. But there was not found a helper suitable for his need of a moral and spiritual companion. And so the next verse says, God made the woman, verse 21. Verse 22, designed her from man's rib and then brought her to the man. And then verse 24, that famous passage, for this cause a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two should become one flesh. The very closest human relationship upon the earth. And so to use Genesis 2, God made woman to be the helper. So the man's up here and the woman's down here. Just remember that, wife. I'm the boss. You're the helper. Is a misuse of that passage. It is true that God gave the man the leadership because man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that. The text indicates that. And in chapter 3, we read that the woman was the one who was caught up in the transgression. And he told them in chapter 3 that the man would rule over her. But to take 2:18 and put it in that context is out of context. In 2:18 it says, I'll make a helper for him. One of the ways to test our interpretation of a Bible passage is to see if the meaning we give a word will fit in other places. Sometimes it will, sometimes it will not. And so if we mean helper to mean less important than, hold your finger at Genesis 2 and go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 26. In the English language, this verse is translated by the same word, helper. And so here are the apostles as he's preparing them for their mission. And he tells them, the helper the Father will send. The helper. Who is the helper? Verse 26. the Holy Spirit. Now, he was not going to help them with loneliness, like Genesis 2. He was going to help them, the text says, by teaching them all things and bringing to their remembrance all that he had taught them. So even when we find the word helper in a given text, we need to see what kind of help is in view. The reason I'm turning to this passage is to show that there's nothing inherent in the word helper that says less important than. Obviously, the Holy Spirit being God is definitely of higher rank than man, the apostles, whom he came to help. And in their case, we can clearly see that the help was essential help. They could not have done their work without him. And the problem that's presented in Genesis chapter 2, man being alone, that problem could not be resolved without the woman. Yes, there's the animal kingdom. And yes, they were brought to man. But none could solve this special need that man had. And in that regard, she has no peer. He did not make another man. Instead of Genesis 2, 18 and the verses following, demoting woman, it actually exalts her to be a very unique, specially made by God creation for a special purpose that no other being he had created, including man, could meet. And thus, by being careful students of the text, we disabuse the text of the applications that have been made. Now, both men and women need to recognize the meaning of the text and apply it in their daily speech and life. Women, I think sometimes, and this is a personal opinion, I don't have any data, I guess I have make it find some articles back in the file somewhere. But this is a personal opinion, based on things I've read and based on just observation. I think sometimes women find secular employment, secular pursuits, a fulfillment to their lack of self-esteem. You do see articles in magazines. Here's this woman, her hair's a mess, she looks haggard, or she's got bags behind under her eyes, she's been chasing kids and washing dishes. Who wants to be like that? But here's this other woman, she's dressed in fine clothes and driving a nice car. She's a dental assistant, or she's a secretary, or she's something else. Who wants to be like that? And the idea is, well, what do you do? Well, I'm a wife and a mother. Oh, I'm sorry. Really? And so, maybe I need to get an education and I need to get a job. I'm not opposed to a woman having an education or working in the secular world. Please don't understand what I'm saying. But there is no higher role for a woman in serving God than to fulfill the purpose for which she was made. And if a woman is a successful, loving, supportive companion to a man in his efforts to live on this earth and serve God, that's a great purpose in life. And great things are accomplished by women who people have never heard of, who devote themselves to that particular role. Men betray that they don't understand the passage when they talk like women are simply for the satisfaction of their physical needs, or to take care of the babies, or to keep the house clean. Domestic work certainly falls in a woman's domain. Titus chapter 2 indicates that. She's a keeper at home. She rules the family. But she wasn't made just for that purpose. In fact, there's nothing about that in this particular text in Genesis 2. And men who view their wives that way contribute to this lack of self-esteem instead of exalting their wives and thanking God for a wonderful companion. Unfortunately, the children are listening and they're watching. And if mom and dad so speak and act as if woman is on a lower level and that her whole role is simply the house and the kids and the physical relationship, it's passed on to them. And the next family coming up inherits these misconceptions. And thus the importance of you and I being careful before those listening ears and those watching eyes that we convey the true teaching of God's Word as conveyed here in Genesis chapter 2. The second passage I call to your attention is Proverbs chapter 31. So let's go over there to that one and consider it for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 31. Verse 11, he, her husband, will have no lack of gain. This is the woman that's called in verse 10, in this version, an excellent wife, or you're very much a worthy woman, or a virtuous woman. He will have no lack of gain. This is not talking about he'll be able to not pay all his bills and have a boat and drive a nice big pickup if he's got the right kind of wife. That's not in the text whatsoever. In verse 12, right after this verse, you have a defining statement. It says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. If you had to define the word love, and define it in its highest meaning, you will not find a better definition than right there. What it's saying is, this is a woman who understands about loving her husband, caring for him, making the choices and being the kind of woman that's going to be an asset to him and never a detriment to him. A woman can make hundreds of thousands of dollars and not be an asset to her husband. In fact, can be a detriment to him and to the family. As you continue to read the text here in chapter 31, trying to gather the context of what this poem is about, if you go down to verse 17, he's painting a picture. It is a picture, it's not literal, of a seamstress. And she makes clothes, but she doesn't just make the clothes, she makes the thread to make the clothes. And she sells them. Oh, that's besides the fact that she plants a vineyard. That's beside the fact that she travels to distant places to further her pursuits. Verse 17. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. It's right in the middle of all of that. So, ladies, how strong are you? How much weight can you lift? Here's this good woman. She is a weightlifter. She's strong. Is that what that is? Look at verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing. Right in the midst of all of those verses about clothing, back up in verse 17, verse 19 following, where she puts her hands to the distaff and all of that, is this about being strong? And then he tells you where her strength lies. Strength and dignity. It's a strength of character, a strength of moral and spiritual character. It's to be sure we keep reading. In verse 30, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Now, if she's out making a lot of money, she can probably buy the finest clothes and the best makeup. She might be able to go to someone that'll help her with her looks. She might be able to join a gym. She might be able to keep her arms strong physically. But here he says, all of that's really not important. Which immediately tells me those kind of applications are contrary to the context. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. What's the next line? But a woman who fears the Lord, she should be praised. Now I can go back and read verse 11. He will have no lack of gain. Now I can understand when I read in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. I think I know why. He's wearing those fine garments she made him. Not this. Garments of character. She's been an asset to him morally and spiritually. And that's why he's known. He'll have no lack of gain if he has that kind of wife. Now that's the setting, if I understand it, of Proverbs 31. If you don't think that's it, we can talk about it when I get through. I'll be in the back. You'll note now further, he says in verse 28, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her. For what? Making a lot of money? No. Sweeping the floors? No, that's not it. Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be what? Praised. Her husband, if he's a morally and spiritually perceptive man, going to be telling her how great he thinks she is. She won't have to leave the confines of her relationship with her husband to feel self-esteem. But there's more. It says, 31, give her the product of her hands and let her work praise her in the gates. You'll note in verse 28, her children rise up and bless her. This is the kind of home where children have utmost respect for mama, for their mother, because of her moral and spiritual character. And her husband reinforces that. And she senses that. That's the kind of family that's being discussed in Proverbs chapter 31. These ideas of taking the Bible and demoting the woman and making her merely an object of additional income and those kind of things are just terrible abuses of this marvelous book. And losing the beauty of the lessons that are contained in it. The third passage is 1 Timothy chapter 2. So let's look over at it and consider it for just a few minutes. 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. There's two clues in the verse. The first one is an obvious one if you're a Bible student. Not, but. If you're giving yourself to Bible reading throughout the week, you'll find this phrase over and over again. In phrases where it is so clear that what is following the not is not being forbidden, but what is following the word but is being emphasized. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. We readily understand the meaning of that. That is an idiomatic way that they would compare two things and say, this is more important than that. They would deny one to emphasize the other. That's one of the clues. And the other is the word quiet. It says that this woman is to remain quiet. I'm not sure how she can be a good companion and never say anything. Do you? She says, I love you, sweetheart. Ah, you be quiet. So she's going to discipline the children. Ah, don't say anything to those kids. The Bible says you're to be quiet. I don't know of anyone who misses the fact that this is not talking about quiet in the sense of not making a sound, period. Back up in the second verse, it's another form of the same word, but you get the idea. He said that we're to pray for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. Now, I tell you what, if we got the wrong kind of rulers, we'll lead a quiet life, all right. They'll say, don't you get up there and be preaching the Word of God. We'll tell you what to preach. They'll shut the doors in these buildings. But that's just opposite of what we're to pray for. What we're to pray for is that we can preach what we're preaching today and worship like we're worshiping today without tumult and oppression and commotion. That's a quiet life. No contention and opposition, that kind of thing. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, hold your finger at 1 Timothy 2, we're coming right back. Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Such persons we command and exhort the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Quiet there is set in contrast to this person going around to people's houses and being a busybody. Mind your own business. It's not talking about not saying anything at all. And so, when he says in the text, a woman must quietly receive instruction, verse 11, with entire submissiveness. That is, she's to respect the role of the man and the woman. She's not to be contentious. She's not to be domineering. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority. Now, here's a question. Is that talking about two things or one thing? I'm reading the New American Standard Version. It says teach or, O-R. Depending on what version you're reading, you may have the word nor, N-O-R. Not, he says, to teach nor to exercise authority. Only reason I'm pointing that out is this. These are two words, very little words in their language, that they sometimes use together, translated not and or not and nor here, where the phrases following the second little word serve to modify, not a second thing, it serves to modify the first phrase. I'm going to give you an example, I think, that is clear as a bell. You might want to write it out in your margin. It's a good verse to remember. Look at Acts 4. And verse 18, Acts chapter 4, and verse 18. This is when the rulers in Jerusalem were getting very concerned because there were so many people responding to the preaching of the apostles. And one of the key elements of their preaching is that Jesus was raised from the dead. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. And so they warned them about preaching in Jerusalem. And here's what the text says, verse 18. They summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or. Not or. Same two little words as over in our text. Not or. Your version here again may say not, nor with an N. Is there anybody that thinks when they read this, that these men, these rulers were telling the apostles, you can't tell anybody hello? Don't speak. You can't tell anybody goodbye? Is that what they were saying? Everybody understands that is not what they were forbidding. The second phrase, the one following the second little word, modifies the first one. Not to speak in such a way as to teach in the name of Jesus. That's what they're forbidding. That's so clear, isn't it? That's what we have in 1 Timothy 2. In 1 Timothy 2, he says, I do not allow a woman to teach. Let me modify that. In such a way as to exercise authority over a man. How can we be sure that's what he means? One of the indicators, as you read the previous verse, you see that he's talking about this role between men and women that involves submissiveness. And in verse 14 and 15, the woman falling into utter deception led to confirm the man as the leader of the family, as you find in Genesis chapter 3. But there are other indicators that that is what he's talking about. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now we've moved back into the Old Testament. And this relationship between man and woman is not unique to the New. And here we have the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 25, verse 32 and 33, you not only have a woman teaching a man, you have a woman teaching a very prominent man, David, a general, one who would become king. And so she met him. He was about to make a big mistake. She met him out on the road. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me." Here David recognizes divine providence. God sent you. Not that she had a voice in her ear, but David believes in divine providence. And blessed be. Now listen to this. Here's this general with all these soldiers. Here's this woman in the way. She's talking to him, warning him, trying to get him to think about what he's getting ready to do. And he says, "Blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand." What did she do? Did she take his swords away? Did she threaten him with some kind of weapon? She did it by teaching. A reasoning with him. David said, "I sure am glad God sent you to teach me. I'm glad you had the discernment to help me out in this matter." Look at Acts chapter 18. Let's move to the New Testament. Here's a preacher. His name is Apollos, verse 24. He's an eloquent preacher. The text says he's mighty in the Scriptures. But he was lacking in understanding in an area about baptism. And so it says that verse 25, he was acquainted only with the baptism of John. And so it says in 26, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. A man and wife team. And this woman was involved in teaching a preacher, where he made an error in his thinking and in his preaching. My guess is Apollos was very, very grateful to have a woman and her husband teaching him the way of truth more accurately. In Judges chapter 5, verse 7. It talks about Deborah. And a unique phrase is used about her. It says she arose a mother in Israel. What is that talking about? Who were her kids? That's not the point. You go back and read chapter 4 and you see that Barak, who should have led the nation in battle, was hesitant to do so. And back in chapter 4, you see that she counseled Barak and said, I'll go with you, and encouraged him to fulfill his responsibility. That's what mothers do. She became a counselor to encourage a man to duty. I arose a mother in Israel. So to interpret and apply 1 Timothy 2, as if women can never teach men at all, is a mistaken interpretation and a misuse of that passage. Let me conclude with three passages from the book of Proverbs that show that, according to the Holy Spirit, woman can be a channel of blessings, someone very valuable to her husband and to her family and to others. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. The crown of her husband. Now, let me hasten to read the next part of the verse because there's another side to it. But she shames him as like rottenness in his bone. Just because she's a woman doesn't mean she's a crown. And ladies, this lesson tonight is a challenge to you to be the kind of woman we're talking about. Just because of your gender doesn't make these things true of you, make you a good companion, make you a capable teacher, those kind of things. No, it doesn't. But if you can be the kind of woman that God intended, you can be a channel of blessing, a crown, an asset to your husband. In chapter 18 and verse 22, who finds a wife finds a good thing. Is that always true? Sometimes a wife is a bad thing. How about Jezebel? Is that a good thing? It's a certain kind of wife that he has in mind. And note the last phrase, and obtains favor from the Lord. In chapter 19 and 14, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers. Boy, if we could just be rich. No, there's something better. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. To get the right kind of wife is a divine blessing. It's a providential blessing from God. And we ought to be grateful for whatever influences in a woman's life brought her to be that kind of woman, and for her own choices and dedication to make herself the kind of woman that we ought to be doing what Proverbs 31 says, praising her because she is so valuable to mankind.